Well, thank you for what Matt prayed just now. We ask again that you'd please speak to us from your word. That, Lord, you'd take my lips, but also you'd open our ears, our hearts, our minds. And we pray that you would feed us from your word, that we would know that you have spoken tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for reasons that will become obvious in a moment, I won't inflict this reading on anyone. I'll do it myself. We're starting at verse 14 in chapter 6. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. There were Hanok, Patu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shuni, according to their families. Shuni. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahti and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zipri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me?" So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies out and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Well, in this latter part of Exodus 6, we come to a sort of pause in the narrative because we look at the family record of Moses and Aaron. It would be tempting to see this as something of a digression from the narrative, but God's word is faultless, so there's a reason for this material being here. And the passage comprises the descendants of Jacob's first three children, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. F.B. Meyer said of this passage, "Tread gently here. This is a private burying ground, the last resting place of the founders of a family to which the world is deeply indebted for priceless service." Actually, but without the nation of Israel, the world would be immeasurably poorer, because we'd have no Saviour and no Bible. And although the first part of our reading tonight, it's a list of names. But it reminds us that everyone's important to God. Everyone's known. These people are recorded here for a reason. And equally, the Lord knows each one of us. He knows who we are. He knows what our role in life is. And he knows the purpose he has for us as well. And I think the purpose of this passage is to show the lineage of Moses and Aaron, who were God's representatives before the people in those days. Moses had been chosen to lead the Israelites, both out of Egypt and during the wilderness wanderings. He was also the one who received the law from God. Aaron, his brother, became the first high priest of the nation, pointing to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And the list of names starts with Reuben and Simeon because they were the first two children born to Jacob. So I guess it was natural to deal with them before coming to the next son, Levi, from whom the priesthood would come. And if you noted carefully when I was reading, Reuben and Simeon just have their family names mentioned as a preamble to the line of Levi, which is given in more detail. I think it's worth remembering that some of the people listed were kept from entering the promised land because of their unbelief and the unbelief of their peers, while others were in the generation to take the land, even though they themselves were unbelieving at times. And may we never falter because of unbelief for ourselves. And when it comes to the family of Levi, we have a more detailed account giving more people, who they married, how long they lived, and so on. In the tribe of Levi, there were three main families: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And each of these families would be given specific duties in the service of the Lord and in his tabernacle. And there is a clear intention to show that Moses and Aaron came from this line, so that we know they are from the tribe that would later be selected to be the ones who would be priests before God under the law of Moses. And I think the consensus of most commentators seems to be that the families listed here are given to show the pedigree of Moses and Aaron, rather than provide particular meaning to the various names listed. So you'll be relieved to know that for that reason, I'm not going to go through all of the names. But I want to sort of just bear in mind that it's there to identify the fact that Moses and Aaron came from the tribe of Levi and expand on that family. We learn that Moses and Aaron are real people. They come from parents, grandparents, and so on. They had children. They had a real family line. So we're not dealing with anything that's made up. It's a genuine family situation. And I think one interesting feature, I don't know if you noticed it, is that Moses' father, Amram, married his aunt to produce Moses and Aaron. This is before the Lord, that the law was given, that prohibited marriage between other family members. And I think the purpose of the family list seems to be confirmed in verses 26 and 27. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones to whom who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And there's that double reiteration here, that it was this same Moses and Aaron who spoke to Pharaoh. So there could be no confusion in the matter. It was these guys were the ones. It reminds us, though, that God has a purpose for each person. And God could say a similar thing to each of us. He could give our family line and say, it was this one to whom the Lord said, do this, whatever it is, whatever he gives us to do. The question for each one of us, though, is, will we listen to God's voice and then do it, preferably without faltering or hesitation? We all have a role to play. And if you notice, as the passage moves on in verses 28 to 30, Moses hesitated, faltered again. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? And God introduced this passage again. He said, I am the Lord. It's a statement of authority, even over human kings. And it reminds us that God's purposes for this earth and for his people will certainly come to pass. And despite this, Moses tried to retreat from the commission given to him. He said, well, you know, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? We saw before how in Acts 7:22 that Moses was powerful in speech and action because of his education in Egypt. So the excuse that Moses presented was actually untrue and without adequate faith. Moses and Aaron were also told to speak all of the words to Pharaoh that God gave them to speak. It was not to be a partial comment. They were to relay all of what God said. And I guess we've all stopped short at times from what God's called us to do, setting forth feeble excuses like Moses did there for our lack of obedience. But if we're to move on with God and to grow as Christians, we must learn to obey his voice and his call fully. I've learned over the years that if we don't cross a hurdle that God calls us to go over, then he'll bring us back to it or something similar until we're willing to obey him. It's far better to jump over it in the first place. And God's statement, I am the Lord, it means that he's more than sufficient to meet any problem or challenge that we face. Even a residential course this week, Hannah. So we are in Christ, so we have no need to fear. And then we find God's response to Moses at the beginning of chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you to be like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. I think God showed amazing patience with his servant Moses. We saw the outburst at the end of the last chapter, chapter 6, saying he was, you know, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How's he going to hear what I'm going to say? It would be very easy to think that God's had enough of Moses and getting exasperated. But God didn't even chastise Moses. He simply told him what to do and sent him to do it. And I think it's another example of God's mercy and the richness of it. And thankfully, God shows patience and mercy to us as well. But how much better that we obey straight away and with a willing heart. Not begrudging, but to think, yeah, what a privilege God's given me something to do. Let's get on and do it. And God would so magnify the status of Moses and Aaron in Pharaoh's eyes that they would seem like God and his prophet. Of course, that's not suggesting they had any divine nature or divine status, but they would seem to Pharaoh as though they were God and the prophet. So that eventually he would let them go. In some ways, Moses was in the center of the spiritual battle between the Almighty God and the false gods of Egypt. And we will see as the plagues start next time and we work through, they all were related to the idols that Egypt worshipped, and God was showing in each case, I'm bigger, I'm more powerful than your gods. And as Christians, we can't be conscientious objectors in the battle that we are involved in. When we enrolled for the battle when we became Christians, we're in a battle. Satan doesn't like us or what we're doing. He doesn't like the fact we're starting a new church. But we have the victory in Christ, and that's the important thing. And we can't duck out of the battle because we're in it, like it or not. Pharaoh had rejected any direct dealing with Yahweh, with God. As he said in Exodus 5 verse 2, when he said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" So therefore God would then deal with Pharaoh through Moses. Many of the people that we come into contact with each day have also rejected any dealing with God, whether actively or passively. So they don't know God. But God calls us to be his representatives to these people. And this idea carries over into the New Testament, especially when Paul wrote that we as believers are like letters written by Jesus that the whole world reads. 2 Corinthians 3, 2-3 says, "You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." People that won't look to God look at us, even the sign outside. And okay, those who won't read the Bible read our life. It's worth considering that just as Moses was not to act on his own initiative, but to wait for God's direction, so Aaron was not to act on his own initiative, but to wait for Moses' direction. And so it is for us in our day. We must act in response to the Holy Spirit's prompting. And that's in stark contrast to Moses' shrinking approach of being one with faltering lips who would not have any influence over Pharaoh. When we feel challenged by our service for God, we should remember that we have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. We are his temple. And Jesus gave his disciples authority to go into all the world to make disciples. And we're part of the result of that disciple-making process. Someone has gone and told us, and we've become believers. And it's our privilege to be involved in that too. And what we need to learn is that our discipleship can never be a hobby. It's a total way of life. Anything less is an insult to what Jesus did for us on the cross. It has to be a wholehearted commitment to it. And God continued his instructions to Moses in verses 3 to 5. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And as in the previous statement of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, which you saw in Exodus 4:21, we remember that God did not harden Pharaoh's heart against Pharaoh's own desire. God confirmed Pharaoh in his wicked inclination against Israel. Pharaoh revealed his heart when he refused the humble request of Moses back in Exodus 5 at the beginning. Now God would strengthen Pharaoh in the evil he'd already chosen. And God can do the same today. In our rebellion, we may reach the place where God will strengthen us in the evil that we desire. But obviously we should walk closely with the Lord so we don't reach that place of rebellion. And we see something of that in Romans 1:28. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do not do what ought to be done." God sometimes gives people over to what they actually want to do. But may God always keep our hearts open to him, so that we don't fall into that trap. Because also, God can equally strengthen us in our resolve to follow him diligently. There's the good side to that, which of course is how we should live. And then God also said he would multiply his miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt. Pharaoh had no excuse. He saw great evidence of God's power. He saw God's total superiority over the so-called gods of Egypt. Yet despite that, Pharaoh's heart would be hardened so that he wouldn't listen to Moses and thus to God. And I think to a large degree, we live in a generation where people are without excuse. Scientific development is such that we have so much more evidence of God and His amazing creative design in what is made. But so many people harden their hearts in the futile belief it all occurred randomly. I really don't get it. It doesn't make sense, but there you go. Even secular scientists are having to concede that the data strongly suggests that the mitochondrial DNA clocks of modern humans formed within the last 6,000 years. Hallelujah. On the world stage, we have Israel back in their own land, speaking Hebrew again, despite overwhelming odds. Yet people harden their hearts to such developments in history. We need to be people who take God's word as just that. It's God's word. And who we should then be those who have eyes to see what God has done and what He is doing in our day. Then the passage continues, verses 4 to 7. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. An Egyptian shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. It was no surprise to God that Pharaoh would refuse Moses. And God was graciously preparing Moses for that, yet reassuring him that God's purpose would still be achieved. Apart from the release of Israel from Egypt, the rest of God's purposes we find in verse 5. The Egyptians would know that He is the Lord, even as God stretched out His hand against them. God wanted them to know that He is the one true God, showing mercy before judgment. Eventually, God reveals Himself even to those who reject Him, although sadly for those who persist in their rejection, it's then too late. Pharaoh claimed that he didn't know who the Lord was. God promised to show Pharaoh who He was, but to do it in a way that wouldn't please Pharaoh or Egypt, but which would bring glory to God. God's at work today. He uses His church to be witnesses to His power and to His love to a world that looks often in unbelief. God is still softening hearts, and we have the privilege to be His tools for Him to use. And may we never do anything that would mar the witness that the world so desperately needs to see and hear of the goodness of God. The repeated plagues and miracles that God worked among the Egyptians were a great witness, and we know that many Egyptians left Egypt with the Israelites when the time came. It may be true that many people will leave this planet knowing a relationship with God because of what we as a fellowship and as individuals do on this earth. The section closes with confirmation that Moses was 80 years old at this time. Aaron was 83. This is beyond retirement age for most people. But God still had a purpose for them both. Arguably, their main life's work was just beginning at that age. And for us as Christians, we don't retire, at least not from serving God. We're here on this planet for as long as God has a work for us to do. And as a retired person from the world's perspective, I don't believe that it's the time for a Christian to put his or her feet up, but to use the additional time available for His service. But the principle applies to us all, whatever our age, for our primary purpose on this earth is to love our Lord, to worship Him, and to serve Him wholeheartedly while we have breath in our bodies. There's always a place for fruitfulness in Christ, whatever our age, and we are indeed called to be fruitful for Him. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for that challenge that whatever our age, You call us to be fruitful for You. Yes. Help us to remember that we are here to be on active service for You day by day, that our faith in you is not a hobby. It's a conviction, it's a lifestyle, it's a total commitment to following you. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be willing servants because we love you. And we love you because we know you first loved us. And we praise you and thank you for that. And help us, Lord, as we go out into the rest of this week, that we serve you well, that we love you more, and we shine more brightly than ever with the light that you give us. In Jesus' name.